We've been working through a sermon series this year, or over the last number of weeks, about loving relationships. We've been speaking about what it means to be in relationship with God and one another, and what that looks like as the people of God. And this morning we're going to be tackling the challenge of understanding what our relationship is with one another as the people of God. We're going to be talking about what it means to be the church this morning. And so I trust that God has something for all of us this morning as we press into that. The title of the message is Household of Hope. And hopefully that will become clear by the end of the message. Let me just pray. Father, we come this morning from many different places with different burdens on our hearts, or maybe we come with just great joy. Father, I thank you that we don't need to be anything other than ourselves as we come to you. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would meet us where we're at. And this morning, that you would be speaking a word to us about what it means to be your people. God, I pray that you would take just words and thoughts and ideas, and that you would sink them deep into our heart where they affect the very being of who we are. That you would help us to be transformed into your people. And so, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would come and that you would speak to us. And we just thank you for your church. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How about those Canucks? Eh? I mean, I wonder how many sermons today are starting with that very line, just to form a bit of a rapport, to give you a reason for actually wanting to listen to what I have to say. How about those Canucks? You know, I mean, what a run they have been on. Was anybody at the game last night? A couple of people downtown? Anyone at the game? Okay, there was at the early service, and I will tell you afterwards his name so you can make friends with him as quick as you can, but we might not even need it because they might not go to game five. Anyways, I won't go there. I'm getting ahead of myself. What a game. Have you been following the story of Manny Malhotra? Miracle Manny, they were calling him last night. Back 2.5 months ago on March the 16th, Manny Malhotra took a puck to the eye. And the injury was so serious that the doctors didn't know if he would ever regain sight in that eye again. This was a potentially career-ending injury. Manny had no idea whether or not he would play hockey ever again because of March 16th. And often what happens in professional sports, when an athlete is injured like this, they find themselves going from being the center or a vital part of the life of a team, and they find themselves drifting off somewhere in the background, far removed from what's going on in the life of the team. But this was not true for Manny Malhotra. In the months following his injury, not knowing if he would ever play a game of hockey ever again, Manny began to get involved in helping organize and arrange. He would work with the coaching staff for putting on the practices. And when the team would travel on the road over these 2.5 months, rather than stay at home with his family, often Manny would travel with the team. He would be with them in the locker room. He would be with them in the pregame. He would be a vital part of the life of what they were all about, even though he was wearing his civilian clothes and he didn't know if he would ever play a game again. And he continued to be a vital part of the leadership in the locker room. And you would hear about this. If any of the Canucks were interviewed about, and asked about what's going on in the locker room, what's going on behind the scenes these days, often they would talk about Manny Malhotra. And sure enough, when the Canucks were given the highest honor of a regular season team, they were presented with the President's Trophy, the trophy given to the team with the most points. There he was, Manny Malhotra in his civilian dress, accepting the award next to the captain, Henrik Sedin. Amazing. And then, a week ago, he's cleared to skate. And last night, he took to the ice for the first time in 2.5 months. Miracle Manny. And when he stepped out onto the ice, they began chanting his name, right? Manny, Manny, Manny. Miracle Manny is what they were calling him. What a story. And he was interviewed a week ago when he was cleared to skate with the team. He gave a press release. And one of the interviewers asked him this question. They said, Manny, what have you learned about yourself and your team through this difficult time? Let's watch what he says.
You know, we talk about our team concept all the time. We talk about, you know, we have a real family environment around here. And, you know, we have, obviously, you know, we're here to win. We're here to play hockey. But more importantly, the level of care that we have for each other in the room and the importance we put on our personal health and the health and well-being of our families really came first and foremost. And right from ownership to management, coaches, teammates, and even players around the league and GMs, coaches I've never played for, expressed their best wishes and thoughts just for my health. And you really put things into perspective. And like I said, we're here to play hockey. We're hockey players, but at the end of the day, the level of respect that we have for one another as, you know, friends, husbands, brothers, fathers, that really came to the forefront for the last couple months.
It's not often that you see a professional athlete choking back the tears like he was. It seems to me like something very special is happening in the locker room of the Canucks these days. And when I listen to Manny Malhotra speak, it sounds like they see one another as much more than just a team. They see one another as a family. I mean, this comes out in the way that he speaks. He actually refers to them as a family, and he talks about how they see one another as brothers and husbands and all of this. For Manny Malhotra, being part of this team, it seems, goes far beyond being part of a team. He's part of a larger family. And you know what? It is amazing what can happen when people come together as a family like this. I'm not talking about a family gathering where siblings and parents sit down for a family meal. I'm talking about when people who genuinely care for one another come together, united in purpose, searching the same goal, and they give everything that they've got in pursuit of that goal. It's in these moments where a person realizes that they're part of something much bigger than themselves. They're no longer searching after their own dreams, but they're searching with brothers and sisters and mothers. Together, they're one family pursuing a common goal together, and they would do anything to reach it with one another. I want to be part of something like that. I want to be part of something like that. And can I suggest to you this morning that this is exactly how the church is intended to be? That the church is intended to be a household of people. It's intended to be a household of people who genuinely care for one another, who love one another, and who are pursuing the same goal together. And they would do anything, arm in arm with their brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, to reach that goal. I've put together a working definition of the church for us this morning, and I'm going to walk through this over the next 25 minutes or so. I've said that the church is this: it's a household of people pursuing God and His redemptive plan for the world. Now, there is a typo on there. I'll leave you to find it. But the church is a household of people pursuing God and His redemptive plan for the world. This might not make sense to you right now, but my hope is that by the end of the message, it will. The Bible has a lot to say about the church and what the church is. But the first thing that I want to say is when the scriptures, when the New Testament talks about the church, it is not talking about a building. Okay? It's actually talking about the gathered people of God. In the New Testament, when this word church comes up, it's the Greek word ekklesia. And ekklesia was a word used to describe an assembly of people. It was the word used to speak of the Roman Senate, the Roman government. When they came together, they were the ekklesia. They were the gathered people. And the church adopted this word, and they became the ekklesia of God, the gathered people of God. And so when we speak about church this morning, when I use the word, I'm not speaking about a building. I'm speaking about God's people who have gathered together under his name. And the New Testament has a lot to say about the church. I came across a book this week that had 95... It went through the New Testament scriptures and found 95 different images for the church. And we're going to go through each one this morning. I'm just joking. Come on. I wouldn't do that to you. 95. But it gives us an idea that the church is not something that we can easily fit into one little box. But there is one particular image, just one, that has really been speaking to me as I've been reflecting about what it means to be in relationship as God's people. And that is the image of the household. In the New Testament, a Greek word pops up in reference to the church. It's this word called oikos. And oikos literally means household. It speaks about a family unit. And in the first century Greco-Roman world, this oikos, this household, this family unit would usually consist of a husband, a wife, children. But it would also consist of people that weren't part of the bloodline. It would have people who had been maybe traveling strangers or aliens, as they might have been called. Not from Mars, but just not from that country. And they would be adopted into the family from time to time. They would find themselves as part of this oikos. And then there would be other people who would join the oikos that would be doing work around the house, keeping the family affairs in order, just helping with some of the ins and outs of daily life. They would serve the family in this way. And they became part of the oikos, the household. And this word oikos is used in a number of places in the New Testament to speak about the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul says, I am writing you these instructions. He's writing to Timothy. He says, I'm writing you these things so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, in his oikos. And God's household is the church of the living God. Later, Paul also in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he uses the same word, oikos. He says he's speaking to Gentiles who for so long had not been considered part of God's family. But he encourages them saying this. He says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with God's people as members of God's oikos, his household. When the scriptures speak about the church, they often use this idea of a household, a family. And we see this functioning in the early church as well. They understood themselves as a family unit. In Acts chapter 4, we read a little bit about what the early church looked like. I'm going to read it to you. This is from Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared, it should say his or her. No one claimed that any of his or her possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. And then, skipping over a verse to verse 34, it says, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Amazing. The church functioned as a house. What we read here is that there were situations when people would give of their possessions so that nobody needed anything. And there were even extreme times where people would sell some of their prized things, like land, and that they would bring the money to help those who really needed something. These things happen in the context of family. I mean, for those of you, have you ever been part of a team where the coach comes to you and says, you know, I've sold my cottage in the woods because I've heard that you've fallen on hard times, and I'd just like you to have some money. It doesn't happen on a team. Or for those of you, how many times have you gone into work and your boss has come to you and said, you know, I've heard that you need a car to get around, and I have an extra one. Why don't you have my car? I mean, it doesn't happen. Or maybe it does. I want to work there. No. Dave Sattler's a great boss, and so is Mark. So I'm quite happy with my bosses, but they would give me their car. But these things don't happen in teams and jobs, in these kind of community groups. But in a family, these are not out of order. These things happen in a family. Maybe not in your family, right? I mean, if we're going to be honest. But they do, and they're appropriate in the context of a family. The early church functioned as a household, as God's household. It wasn't an organization. Wasn't a committee of people. It functioned as a household. When God's people gathered, they gathered as a household. Jesus picks up on this. He speaks in this language in a number of different places in the New Testament or in the Gospels. But the one I want to look at is in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to a crowd in a house. There's a big crowd gathered around him in a house. And we know in the story that he's been teaching a lot, that it has been busy, and that he and his disciples hadn't eaten. They had been busy doing all this stuff, and they weren't really tending for their own needs. And his mom and his brothers heard of this, and they're thinking, man, Jesus is a bit crazy here. Like, he needs to slow down. He needs to figure this out. And so we pick up the story in verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived at this house. And standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. See, what Jesus does here is, first of all, he affirms that it is appropriate for us to think of the church as a family, as the household of God. But secondly, he says that your inclusion in this household does not depend on who your parents are. You cannot be born into being God's household. Rather, it's something that you need to choose. Jesus says that my brothers and sisters and mother are those who do the will of God. Your inclusion in the household depends on pursuing God. And can I say this? That God's will for your life and for my life and for everybody who was ever born, his will is that we would know him. That we would know the one who created us. That is what God's will for us is. But the problem is we've been separated from him. Because of our choices, we've rejected God's leadership in our life. And this has caused brokenness. But God sent Jesus. God sent Jesus to fix the broken relationship that we have caused. Because of our sin, we are separate from God. But God sent his son to die in our place, to suffer the penalty that we deserve. You know, there's no life apart from the one who gives life. And so when we reject his leadership, when we turn our back on him, we're virtually dead. But God comes to take our place in death in the person of Jesus. And he allows us to live with the Father, to know the Creator, to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And so when we think about what it means to be a member of the household, you might be thinking there, sitting there thinking, am I a member of this household? Or you might be thinking, can I be a member of this household? It all revolves around choosing Jesus. Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Being part of the household is about choosing Jesus. And for some of you, this might be difficult language. You might be hearing this for the first time and thinking, whoa, what's this guy doing? Well, I want to assure you that we're not selling Kool-Aid at the back or serving Kool-Aid back there. That was a joke. Maybe there's orange juice. But, sorry, that was... Thank you. I'm going to roll with it. Being a member of the household is about choosing Jesus. The church is a community of people, a household of people pursuing God together through the person of Jesus. The church is a household pursuing God together. But we often get this mixed up. Well, church is about, or being a member of the household is about choosing Jesus. We often mix it up and think that we get to choose who the church is. Or we get to choose who we want to be in church with. I don't know about you, but I've often thought, I would love to be part of a church with people just like me. You know, if there was a church with you know, if everybody was me, oh, that would be a good place, wouldn't it? You know, everybody would get along. You know, we'd all have a good time. We'd have a good laugh. You know, there would be no conflict. Nobody would get hurt. You know, we would all think the same things theologically. It would just be a great time. And boy, I'm telling you, we would put out one heck of a great fireman's calendar at the beginning of the year. You know? You know what I'm talking about? No? Okay. This is my dream, okay? So don't ruin it for me, please. Thank you. We want to choose the people that we're in Christian relationship with, don't we? For a lot of people, the reason they don't like church is because they don't like church people. Right? You know, maybe you're sitting there thinking that, because I have thought that from time to time. The reason some people don't like church is because they don't like church people. And this is often for one of a few different reasons. One, it's either because they've given it a shot. They tried to be a member of the household, but they got burned. They got hurt. Or for other people, they look around and they think, you know, church people, they're just hypocrites. They're people who talk the talk, but their lives are just a mess as anybody else's. Or for other people, you might be sitting there thinking, you know, I'm just not like everybody else here. You know, and I don't really like what they think or what they believe. And if only they would think and believe the same things that I do. If I could only find a community where we all think the same way and act the same way and believe the same things about God, then it would be good. Then we could be church. Then we could accomplish something. And so in all of these situations where we don't like church because we don't like church people, sometimes what happens is people either leave and give up on the thing altogether. They give up on the household altogether. Or they find a new community, searching for people who look just like them, think just like them, and believe just the same things. And can I say that that is impossible? It will never work. Being a member of the household is about choosing Jesus. It's not about choosing everybody else that comes with the household. It's about choosing Jesus. And when we choose Jesus, we take our place in the household, along with the myriad of other people who are very different from us. And I guarantee you, there will be conflict. There will be times where people maybe are hurt. There are times when we don't see eye to eye with one another. But here's the difference. The church is a household that is pursuing God together. And when we pursue God together, it means something. When we pursue God together, something changes in us. It changes the way that we care for one another. When we pursue God together, it should change the way that we think about one another. It should change the way we speak about one another, especially behind their back. That's the difference. The church is called to be a household that pursues God together. We choose Jesus, and we find ourselves in the midst of this family that doesn't have it all together. But as we pursue God together, something happens. It means something. You know, I want to be part of something like that. I want to be part of something like that. So what does it mean? What does it look like to be part of the household? You know, if we're learning here that the church is intended to be a household, what does this look like? Well, I want to begin by saying what it does not look like. The church is not meant to be treated as a part-time volunteer organization. Okay? The church is not a part-time volunteer organization. These things just don't fly in a family. Maybe kids, have you ever tried this one? You try this one out in your household. You go to your mom and you say, "Mom, I have decided I'm going to clean my room on a part-time basis. You know, I'm gonna clean up for a while, but then I'm probably gonna need a break for a little bit, and then maybe I'll pick it up again and try it. But I'll have to think about that." It wouldn't fly in a family. Married men out there, have you tried this one? "Honey, you know, I really want to get involved around here, and so I'm going to volunteer to take out the trash." Yeah, I mean, you can try it. I dare you. I made this mistake. This was a big mistake. I said to Gina one day, Gina's my wife, I said, and she wanted to go off and do some things with her friends, but we had the kids and lots of stuff to do around the house. And I said, "Gina, don't worry about it," because I was being a nice guy, right? "Don't worry about it. I'll stay home and babysit the kids." "You do not babysit your own kids. You're their father." Right? Right? Yeah, you like that, Patricia. Thank you. I made that mistake only once. Well, maybe twice, but we won't talk about the second time. These things don't fly in a family, right? They're ridiculous in a family. You know, being a member of a household is not a part-time job. Being part of a family is not a volunteer position. Being part of a household is something in the core of who we are. It defines us. It shapes us. It's part of the very nature of what it means to be us. And we can't treat the church as something that we can kind of come to on a Sunday for an hour and 15 minutes and think that we're a member of the household, because it just doesn't work that way, right? And within the household, it's not a volunteer part-time organization. It's a place where everybody has a role to play. Everyone has a role to play as a member of the family. And so you might be sitting there thinking, "You know what, I feel like I'm too old. I don't really know where I fit in. You know, everybody's younger than me, and I just don't seem like I have a place." Or you might be thinking, "You know what, I'm too young. Nobody listens to me. I have nothing to offer." Or you might be thinking, like, "Yeah, what do I have to offer? I have no gifts. I have nothing to bring. Like, what am I going to do?" But I have to say, in all of this talk, we need to say enough. Because we would never say things like that in a family. That would never fly in a family, because no matter how old you are, how young you are, no matter what your abilities are, you always have a role to play within your household. And so it is in the church, as God's gathered people. And so we're brought to a particular question that we need to face. And this might be challenging for some people. But if we are to be the household of God, my question for us this morning is, where are you serving? Where are you taking up your role as a vital and important member in the household? And I'm not saying this to be manipulative, to try and force people to do something that they don't want to do. Not at all. That is not my intent. I am saying this because I am convinced that to say anything less would be a disservice to what God has in store for us, His people. God never intended for us to treat being His people as something that we can slide into on a part-time volunteer basis. He's called us to be a family, and we have a role to play, and we need to press in to that role. And what does that look like for you? I don't know. But I want to say this. It doesn't just look like us doing things within the four walls of this church. We have a role to play as the family out far beyond the walls of this church. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But I want to encourage you, as members of God's household, you have an important role to play. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul illustrates what life in this household looks like. And it's the same passage that I read a little bit earlier, or part of it. In this passage, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, as I said, had been separate from the nation of Israel. They were not considered part of God's household for so long. But that all changed when Jesus came. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul begins to write this about life in the family to the Gentiles. He says, "Remember, at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. And you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Paul talks about this family mentality, that once you were not part of it, but now you've been grafted into this oikos, this household, this family. And it all revolves around Jesus. Those who say yes and choose Jesus are members of the household. Paul's reiterating this. And in verse 14, he goes on to say this. He says, "For Jesus is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." In this passage, Paul is saying two things. The first is that life in the household is about being reconciled to God. And I've already referred to this. It's this sense in which when we say yes to Jesus, we're reconciled to the one who created us. And so life within the family is about being reconciled to God, but it's more than that. It's about being reconciled to one another. Paul uses the imagery of this wall, this dividing wall of hostility that was separating the Jews and the Gentiles. And he indicates that Jesus, when he came to die on the cross, he intended not only that we would be restored to our relationship with God, but we would be restored to our relationship with one another. Because it says, in Jesus, the dividing wall of hostility was broken, that it came crumbling down. You see, the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, this was the time when God said, enough to the brokenness of this world. Enough. I will no longer let my people live in brokenness. And I have sent Jesus to be reconciled to me and to one another. And when I talk about the church pursuing God's redemptive plan for the world, Jesus is God's redemptive plan for the world. Jesus came so we could be redeemed to the Father and redeemed to one another. See, we get the first part, I think. We talk a lot in church about how we've been reconciled to the Father. But what we don't talk enough about is that we have been reconciled to one another. When Jesus died on the cross, he intended that all things would be made new, that even our relationships with one another would be made new. And when we allow walls of hostility to stand between us and other people in the household, when we allow things to go unforgiven, when we harbor bitterness in our hearts about other people and the things that they've done in the household, we are minimizing what Jesus did on the cross. We are doing his sacrifice a disservice when we allow walls to come between us. Because Paul's saying, Jesus has come to redeem the whole world, to redeem us to God, and also to redeem us so we could live in peace with one another. The church is the household that pursues God and his redemptive plan for the world. Someone came to my office this week, and he came to me because some of the decisions that I had made in ministry had hurt him personally. And he came to my office and said to me that he had been hurt and that his hurt very quickly turned into anger against me. And this is often how it goes for us. If we've been wronged, if somebody has done something to hurt us, we almost automatically become defensive and we get angry. And you know, we're happy to speak a word against that person, particularly if it's in public where other people can hear. Right? But this man came to my office and he told me how my decisions had affected him, that he was angry. And can I say what a blessing that was to me? You know, the world would do something probably very much different, right? It would go the way of talking behind the back and holding a grudge, but he came to me. And as he spoke, I tried to listen to what he had to say, and I tried to understand how I had hurt him. And we spoke for a while, and then we prayed together. And as we prayed, I believe that Jesus took this big fat wall that was standing between us and he began to dismantle the bricks one by one. And I can't say that at the end of our time together that we sang Kumbaya and that there was a big rainbow over us with little bunnies hopping around in the field. I mean, it's a nice picture in my mind of what that looks like. But I believe that Jesus was doing something deep. Because we were willing to be a household that pursues God together. We were willing to pursue God's redemptive plan for us. That we aren't intended to live in broken relationships anymore. But that we, following Jesus, are being made whole. That as we follow Jesus, it actually makes a difference in the way that we act. The church is a household that pursues God and his redemptive plan for the world. And can I say this morning? This is so important. The world needs to know what redemption looks like. This broken world needs to know what life that Jesus has put back together looks like. The world needs to know that Jesus actually makes a difference, right? So often in the church, we profess that we follow Jesus and we confess these things, but sometimes it seems as though that doesn't even make a difference in the way that we live and the way that we treat each other. Yes, it does. I mean, and we know we see that, but sometimes it's hard to see, right? The world needs to know that there is hope. The world needs to know that brokenness is not our lot in life. They need to know that all of these broken things, these broken relationships, can one day be redeemed as we meet Jesus and he makes us new. In Ephesians, later in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says something to this effect. He says that God's intent was that the church becomes a picture to the whole world of what it means to be reconciled. of what it means to be redeemed. That God's mysterious plan for reconciling all things would be seen in the way that we live with one another. In essence, what Paul is calling us to be is a household of hope. We're intended to be a household of hope. That wherever there is brokenness in this world, that the church, God's people, would be there to be a picture of what it means to be made whole. Wherever there's brokenness in the world, that his people would be there to show what new life in Jesus is like. We're called to be a household of hope, a picture to a broken and fragmented world of what it means to be transformed by Jesus, to be made whole, and to be pursuing the things of God's kingdom. What does this look like in your own life? I don't know. But this is what I encourage you to do this week. I encourage you to go through life with your eyes open and see where there is brokenness. See where there's brokenness within your community. See where there's brokenness maybe on the streets as you walk downtown to work. See where there's brokenness in your relationships with people. And then I encourage you to go for coffee with someone and talk about it. And begin to talk about how you might be a household of hope. How you might learn to be a household that then is a picture of what it means to be made whole in the midst of a broken world. Because this world desperately needs to know the hope of Jesus. It's amazing what can happen when a family comes together. Great things are accomplished when people who genuinely care for one another link arms together. They pursue a common goal together, and they give all that they've got in pursuit of that goal. I want to be part of something like that. Let's be the household of hope that we've been called to. Let me just pray. Father, I want to thank you for the responsibility that you have placed on our shoulders. I thank you, it's not really a responsibility, it's more of an honor. I thank you that you have said, I want you to be a picture of my gospel in the world. I thank you that you have said to me, I want you to be a picture of what it means to be made whole and made new in Jesus. That you've said this to our church, to our community. And I pray, Father, that you would thrust us out of this church so that we could be a picture of what it means to be made new in the community, in this broken world, and that we could then begin to show and invite people into the wholeness we have in you. Lord, I pray that, Father, that you would be putting a passion on small groups, that you would be giving small groups a passion for how they might be a picture of the household of hope in various places in our community. I pray that you would enable us to live with one another rightly, that you would reconcile us, that you would be destroying walls of hostility that stand between us and other people in the household. And Lord, I pray that you would be giving us a common vision for pursuing you together. And that as we do, that you would change everything in the way we act and treat, and that this world would see that you actually change things and people. And Father, we need your Holy Spirit for this task. It's not something that we can muster up on our own energy. And so, God, we just pray that you would fill your people, that you would anoint them, and that you would send them out to be the unstoppable force that is your church, your people, who raise a banner that says Jesus has saved us, that he's redeemed us, and that we look forward to the day when everything that's broken is completely new again.